morning, everyone. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. So good to see everyone here this morning to worship our God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Always a privilege and honor to do that on the first day of the week, as He has instructed all Christians to do. Romans 15 and verse 4 tells us, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." It's in this passage that Paul is referring to that portion of Scripture that makes up 60% of our Bibles, and it's what we call the Old Testament. The Old Testament is that section of Scripture that has all those really weird names, like Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Methuselah, and Maher Shalal Hashbaz. That's a big one. I mean, who would want to read a book with weird names like that? Who wants to read the Old Testament? I mean, after all, it's called the Old Testament. We all know what the Old Testament is. It's just a book filled with a bunch of genealogies and words like begotten. And you got all those quirky prophets with their messages of doom and gloom and all those crazy miracles. And then, of course, right smack in the middle of the Old Testament is just a bunch of mushy-gushy poetry and a romantic book. You know, sometimes we get a hankering to pick up our Old Testament and we'll start in Genesis and, well, that's not so bad until we start getting to Exodus and then we start reading about all these dimensions of the tabernacle and how to dress a high priest. And yet we're not planning on leaving here this morning and going over to somebody's house and building a tabernacle, are we? And then when you get past the book of Exodus, you get right into Leviticus, and you have to work through all these crazy details about animal sacrifices. And unless Uncle Baby doesn't stop waking me up at 5 a.m. barking, I don't personally plan on doing any animal sacrifices anytime soon. Why would we want to read all this stuff? Especially since we know that today we're all under the New Testament. Well, if your answer is because it's part of the Bible, that is absolutely right. But you know, that answer isn't always enough to keep people motivated to do some excavating of all the juicy treasures that we find in the Old Testament. But what Paul tells us in Romans 15 and verse 4 that we just read is that if we will read our Old Testament scriptures, it can produce in us wonderful and much needed qualities: perseverance, encouragement, and hope. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to talk to you about why we should read our Old Testaments, and how we can read our Old Testaments to obtain these qualities that Paul is talking about. If you have never embarked on that Old Testament journey that starts in the book of Genesis with the beginning of everything and ends in Malachi with the expectation of the coming of John the Baptist, the one who would announce Jesus' appearance, I'm here to tell you this morning that you don't know what you are missing. Because there is a lot more to the Old Testament scriptures than weird names, genealogies, tabernacle dimensions, priestly garments, and animal sacrifices. If you read the Old Testament, you'll read about kings and wicked women, assassination plots, a plague of frogs, 10-foot-tall giants, and so much more. Turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. You know, right now in this assembly, someone might be thinking, but isn't reading the Old Testament kind of like reading the owner's manual to my car? I mean, you know, with cars, we just sort of get into them and do our thing. We know how to drive our car, and we don't need that manual with all of its intricacies to tell us how to operate it. And I bring that up because that's a lot of how a lot of people view the Old Testament scriptures, that the Old Testament is something that's good to know. There are some things in there that would probably make me a better Christian, but I don't really need to be a Christian with it. I can pretty much get along without it. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, brethren, that we will never be the kinds of disciples of Jesus Christ that God wants us to be without some understanding and appreciation of the Old Testament. Look in Luke 18 and verse 31. In Luke 18, verse 31, it says that Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished." And so one question to ask ourselves is, do I know what the prophets wrote about Jesus? Do I for sure know that all these things were accomplished that Jesus spoke of? Turn with me in chapter 24 of Luke, Luke chapter 24, and let's look in verse 25. It says there that he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" And then we read that from the beginning, or beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. You know what this tells us? This tells us that Christianity doesn't actually begin with the events of the Old Testament. Christianity actually begins with the book of Genesis in the Old Testament. You know, nobody would go and spend $9 to see a movie and then hang out in the lobby for 60% of it and then go watch the last 40% of that movie expecting to know everything that is going on in that movie. It's the same exact way with the Bible. We can't just open our Bibles and begin in the book of Matthew and proceed to it to the end of Revelation and expect to understand what's going on in the Bible story. Because there are events pertaining to the coming of Jesus Christ. Concepts taught like atonement and reconciliation and sanctification. And those terms and those concepts will be meaningless to us unless we understand how those terms and concepts were taught in the Old Testament. And so we need to value our Old Testament because it is important to attaining a complete understanding about God, about Jesus Christ, and certainly about ourselves. In addition, we need to understand that the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament together, is really one complete unit. And that word unit is derived from the word unity. And that is exactly what we find between the Old Testament and New Testament. We find unity. The entire Bible, beginning, middle, and end, has things that to tell us about God's story for mankind. And if we start this story by reading the end of the story without knowing what the beginning and middle of that story is, it's going to get us confused. Did you know that the New Testament teaches that Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek? And did you know that in Hebrews chapter 5, that when the Hebrew writer tried to explain to these Christians who Melchizedek was relative to Jesus Christ, that he instead has to rebuke those Hebrew Christians because they had not yet developed the ability or the discernment to understand that? And I wonder, would the Hebrew writer rebuke us as well? I mean, who in the world was Melchizedek? And why was he so special in reference to Christ? We can't know that without the help of our Old Testament. The New Testament also teaches us that Jesus is a king like David. Who is David? And what kind of king was he that he could be so compared to Jesus Christ? We have to read our Old Testaments to understand that comparison. The New Testament also teaches us that Jesus is the Lamb of God and that his blood gives us atonement from our sins. What does atonement mean? And why blood of all things? Does God just have some bloodlust, or is there more to it than that? Last summer, I was studying the plan of redemption with someone who is a member of a denominational church, and when I asked her about animal sacrifices, I should say, and how Jesus came to be the perfect and final sacrifice for mankind's sins, she said, "Oh, So that's why we sing in my church that Jesus is the Lamb of God. I never really understood that. You mean you've been going to church for 18-something years singing about Jesus being the Lamb of God and you had no idea why you were singing that? How could that be? Well, I could give you a lot of reasons why that is the case, which I'm not going to go into this morning. But I tell you, only by studying the Old Testament can we understand why Jesus is called the Lamb of God. In fact, given how much he is referred to as the Lamb of God in the New Testament, can you see how not knowing the Old Testament leads us to not even understanding a lot that is in our New Testament? See, what I'm suggesting is the Old Testament is more than just random facts and Bible trivia. The Old Testament teaches us what God thinks about sin. The Old Testament teaches us the painful cost of the sins that we choose to commit and the terrible price that is forgiveness. Only those who have read and understand the Old Testament can truly know and truly understand the power of Calvary and why Jesus had to go to the cross, why it couldn't be a quick death but a painful death in which he suffered immensely. You know, people who don't read the Old Testament will sometimes say and think things like, why is sin such a big deal? Why did Jesus have to die for our sins? Why did Jesus have to shed his blood? You see, the Old Testament isn't just about events and people and places. It's about God. It's about who he is, what he does, what he wants from us, the things that we need to do, and the people that he wants us to be. And so there is great, great value with what God has given us in these first 39 books of the Bible. And it would be such a terrible, terrible waste not to read through it and study it with the intention of understanding it and applying the lessons that we can learn from it in our lives. But you know, one thing that keeps us from doing that, from studying the Old Testament in that way, is us continuing to look at the Old Testament like it was a book that was just written for kids. I mean, isn't that sometimes how we think about the Old Testament Bible stories? We do put a lot of emphasis into the Old Testament here at this local church, particularly in all the kids' classes. I mean, if you go into some of those classrooms back there, you'll find pictures hanging up of things like the creation story of Noah and the Ark, Daniel and the Lion's Den. You'll find a series, a chronology of the kings and much, much more. And that's great. Kids need these stories. But I think sometimes there can be an unintended consequence of this emphasis, and in that we adults then begin to look at the Old Testament like you know, it's the junior varsity section of the Bible. I mean, when we adults get serious, we start our reading in Matthew, not in stories like Jonah, which was written for the kiddos. No, we adults, we spend our time in the big boy books like Romans and Hebrews and Revelation, and we get into all these exegetical discussions where we put every single word under magnifying glasses and discuss the Greek meanings and the tense structures of the sentences. Sometimes. But the truth is, there's not a single verse in all of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, that we adults shouldn't read, study, and know well. And I tell you, if we want to start talking about restricted sections of the Bible, you know, there are some things in the Old Testament that can be pretty tough for kids, like Job and the minor prophets, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Joel, the Song of Solomon. You know, there are things in these books that kids really aren't ready for yet because they can be immensely challenging for them and yet can be extremely rewarding for us adults. And so the Old Testament isn't just for kids. In fact, I'd be willing to say that there are things in the Old Testament that just aren't for kids until they get a little bit older and a little more mature. The Old Testament is very valuable for adults, and it needs to be studied and thought about and applied, especially all of the stories that we read in it. But, you know, it's the idea of stories that sometimes gets people thrown off by the Old Testament, isn't it? I mean, after all, stories aren't really as valuable as doctrine in those heavy theological books like Romans and Hebrews, at least some people think. But think about it this way. If God chooses to communicate to us through these stories, who am I to discount them and pass them off as something or for something else that I deem to be more important? You know, there is a lot of the Bible that is just pure, plain story. And what this tells me is that God thinks a lot about stories. You know, there's something about our makeup as humans that caused God to choose stories as a good way to teach us and to be the framework by which we adults can learn more about Him. In fact, in our New Testament, don't we find the first four books of the New Testament being pretty much pure story? It's the story of the life of our Lord, followed by a fifth book in Acts that is the story of the early church and the apostles. In fact, the bulk of the New Testament is made up of stories. Don't tell Jesus that the best teaching to be done for adults is the exegetical stuff we sometimes do, because when Jesus taught others, a lot of times he told stories. People would flock to Jesus for teaching, and he started out with things like, let me tell you about a story about a guy with 100 sheep and he lost one. Or let me tell you about a guy who went to sow some seed. Jesus believes that stories have the power to teach us some important things about God in a serious and in a very adult way. Let's look at an example of this. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. I just want to show you an example of this. This is the story of the Israelites crossing the Jordan River as they are at about ready to start capturing Canaan's land from the nations that currently inhabited it. Now, notice what we find at the end of that crossing, beginning in verse 20 of Joshua chapter 4. We read, "Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What are these stones?" then you shall inform your children, saying, "Israel crossed this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever." Now, when we read that, ask the question, what's the point of that story? Well, we might say, well, the point is that they crossed over the Jordan River on dry land. No, that's not the point. That's a fact about the story. The point of the story is made in verses 23 and 24, where we see the phrase, "the Lord your God," occurring three times in two itty-bitty verses, with a little bonus section there at the end in verse 24 that says, "the hand of the Lord." That's the point of the story. The point of the story is that God has the power to dry up the Jordan River just as he did the Red Sea some 40 years earlier, which demonstrates his might and his power, which should cause people to fear him and to want to obey him. The point of the stones wasn't to learn the facts, but to learn about God. Look at what God can do. Look at how great he is. Look at how awesome he is. And I say that to say that learning this story shouldn't be merely drawing the river and talking about how deep it was, who went first, and then drawing out the battle structure and the order so that we can go on Jeopardy and score big money in the Bible category. We should understand facts, But we need to know what these facts in the stories are telling us about God. And so the Old Testament is not just a collection of children's stories. It is a collection of stories about God. But you know, even more important than being stories, the Old Testament is actually history. History. His story. It's a story of who God is. What God does, what God likes, what God hates, how He responds in a number of situations presented Him. We learn from the Old Testament about God's faithfulness. We learn from the Old Testament that even when His people are unfaithful, God will continue to honor His promises. We learn that God usually chooses the secondborn and not the firstborn, the weaker and not the stronger. God has an affinity for the weak and the helpless. We learn that God is holy and that the purpose of the law was to teach people how to be holy so that they could be like God and can continue to be in fellowship with Him. At the center of the entire Old Testament stands God. The entire purpose of the Old Testament is to reveal God with that starts with a thunderous shout of "Let there be light," and ends with "I am going to send Elijah the prophet so that I don't have to smite this land with a curse." It's a wonderful, wonderful book. But then finally, you know, when we are reading the Old Testament, let's make sure that we're grabbing on to the overall story of the entire Bible in the process. The Bible is not just two books under one cover. The Bible is one story all the way through. And that story begins in Genesis and it ends in Revelation. You know, the Bible story really begins in Genesis chapter 3 of all places. Now, Genesis chapter 1 and 2 talk about how the world was created and how Adam and Eve came to live in the garden. But Genesis 3 is where the story really begins and really what the rest of the Bible, the entire rest of the Bible, is built upon. And the story begins where the first two human beings in God's creation have a choice between believing and obeying God or listening to the lies of Satan. And as we all know, Adam and Eve chose Satan and thus rebelled against God, and then sin entered into the world. And then what happened? Well, God's justice calls for sinners to be punished, but God's love and mercy says, "I want Adam and Eve to be right with me again." And so what does He do? In Genesis 3 and verse 15, it teaches us how prepared God is. That as fast as Adam and Eve were sinning, God had already devised a plan. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, God says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." This is the very first messianic prophecy in the entire Bible. And it shows us that God already had a plan for Jesus to come and to reconcile mankind back to Him. And you know what? This is the one story of the Bible. This is what the entire Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is really all about. All the entire Bible does is take Genesis 3:15 and it unwinds it and shows us how God is going to fix the problem of sin and those who commit sin. But this promise takes on real dimension in Genesis chapter 12 when God, in His grace, selects a man by the name of Abram, who would eventually become to be called Abraham. And He says to Abraham in Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." This passage right here is one of the definitive passages for the rest of the Old Testament, because the rest of the Old Testament is really about these three promises and the leading up to fulfilling these three promises. Those three promises of a land, nation, and seed. And hundreds of years after this promise was given, we find Abraham's descendants, who are now called the Israelites, being led out of Egyptian slavery by God, where he then leads them to Mount Sinai and he makes them a nation. There's your first promise fulfilled by giving them the law, giving them the priesthood, allowing them to construct that tabernacle, regardless of all the dimensions that it contained in it. That was the place where God's presence was going to dwell amongst the Israelites. And then after a couple of hiccups in the wilderness, 40 years later, they are led by Joshua into Canaan's land, where they take that land from the idolatrous nations that inhabited it at that time. That's two of the three promises that are now fulfilled. But unfortunately, those Israelites did not completely destroy the inhabitants of Canaan, as God had commanded them. And so these nations became a stumbling block for Israel. And so rather than being the special nation and the unique kingdom that God wanted Israel to be, these people were continuously attracted to the nations around them and started serving their idols. And so God would allow these nations to again subdue Israel, and they would cry out to God for help, and he would send a judge to rescue them. Then they wanted to have a king, like all the other nations. And so God allowed them to go down that path to teach them a lesson. And generally, when the king was righteous and served God, the nation did well. But when the king began serving idols, the nation would do poorly because they would follow the example of their king. Things got so bad for these Israelites, for these Jews, by way of immorality, that God had to send prophets to warn them and try to get them back on track. But they wouldn't listen. And so God allowed other nations to take the Jews captive, away from their land, and to destroy their capital city, Jerusalem, as well as their temple. And while they were captive, God revealed himself to the Jews through miracles and preaching and providence to show them that despite their sin and their captivity, he had not abandoned them, and he was still sovereign, he was still in control, and he knew that there was still one of those three promises that he was yet to fulfill. And so after 70 years in captivity, the Jews are allowed to return to their land, where they rebuild their temple and the walls surrounding their city, and they restore the temple worship. But then we read at the end of the Old Testament that their worship had then become heartless and ritualistic. And so in the last book of the Old Testament, the book that we call Malachi, God not only rebukes them for beginning to go down the same path that got them in trouble to begin with, but he ends the Old Testament account by promising to send a forerunner to usher in that third promise that he had made to Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 that had not yet been fulfilled. And there would be 400 years of silence between Malachi and the fulfillment of that promise, where there was no revelation from God. But then the promise came, and that promise had a name. His name is Jesus Christ. And it is through Jesus that God dealt with the problem of sin once and for all, through the pain and the anguish that Jesus experienced on an old rugged cross. You see, the entire Old Testament is the story of God and what he is doing to rescue sinners, setting the stage to bring a Redeemer into this world. And you know, the reason I should be interested in this story that we call the Old Testament is because I'm a sinner and I need redeeming. And I don't want to just hear the end of the story by jumping to Matthew. I want to learn all I can about God and how he did it. And so I want to read the Old Testament. And I want you to read it too. Because it's more than hard to pronounce names and genealogies and tabernacle dimensions. It's 60% of the greatest story that was ever written. And if you haven't read it lately, or if you haven't read it at all, do me a favor and start in Genesis and see how mighty and magnificent God is and how he had our best interests at heart thousands and thousands of years ago. That's the lesson this morning. I hope that it was encouraging to you. If there is someone here this morning who is not a Christian and you wish to become one, if you wish to render initial obedience to the gospel through belief, repentance, confession, and baptizing, we would love to assist you in that in any way that we can this morning. Likewise, if you're here and you have felt weighed down by sin and you feel like there's no hope and you need help from us here this morning, we want to help you in any way that we can get to heaven, as that is our aspiration as well. Any way that we can help you, we encourage you to come forward and make it known to us as we stand and sing this invitation song.